The following audio is from University Heights Baptist Church. Download this audio or access resources specifically related to this sermon from our website, www.uhbc.net.
All right. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. While you're headed to Acts chapter 1, I would love to just find out who's in the room with us today. We have a lot of people who've been on a lot of journeys, a lot of different ways, and how many of you like to travel? Well, yeah, I like to travel too. When you travel, there are different ways to get ready to travel. There are different ways to pack. I assume we have different kinds of packers in the room. So let me ask you this. How many of you are fast packers? Raise your hand. How many of you are slow packers? All right. How about this? How many of you pack way too much? Raise your hand. How many of you don't worry about it and just pack whatever comes to mind? Yeah, my motto is, they'll have a Walmart there. Why worry about it, right? All right, how many of you lay everything out on your bed or on the floor before you ever put it in? How many of you do that? Okay, some of you same way. How many of you do the pick and pack thing? You pick something out of your closet, you put it in a bag. Yeah, the pick and packers. All right, that's you. Then how many of you are the kind who then map out your route before you ever start? How many of you are map it out people? Okay, how many of people in route you're doing the mapping? Raise your hand. All right, so we have different kinds of people. Sarah tends to be a little more, when we're getting ready, she's packing for days. I'm packing for, there's probably a relative ratio that takes place. If it takes her 2 days, it'll take me 2 to 3 minutes. If it takes her it's about right though, right? And she always has too much. I always have too little. But that's kind of the way it works. And when we're going on a journey, particularly the bigger the journey, particularly the more important the journey, the more you tend to find yourself thinking forward in how you're going to pack, how you're going to prepare. When we go on long vacations, I tend to be the one that puts things out, and then I'll sort through them and put some things back and put things in. Now, once we get on the trip, it all becomes this jumbled mess because that's just who I am. But if it's an important and bigger trip, 2020 is going to be a big trip for you guys this year. I hope you've spent some time thinking through what the journey is. Our church certainly is on a journey as we've laid out a vision of where we're going. We hope to go from a church family to a family of churches in the next 10 to 12 years. We're in the process of doing that. In fact, the second week of a new church plant over in San Marcos is one of the first steps in that. But really, the vision is more about us than it is about going to other places. It's about us reaching people and growing them in Christ. In other words, making disciples, but equipping them also to make disciples, recognizing that as people are reached and grown in Christ, they will find that God has a journey for them to go on. God has a calling on their life. He has a way he wants to use them. And for many of them, it's going to be that he calls them to other places. And we want to send people who are equipped. So as we reach, we grow, and we know that we will multiply the very small groups we have, the very worship environments we have, but we'll also see that we are sending people off on the journey that God has for them. The question is, how well will we pack? How well will we prepare them? And on that journey, do they have enough preparation? Do they have enough packing? Do they have enough equipment that they actually can do the work that God has called the church to do? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there is a verse that is one of those driving force verses for the church. Here's what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. I mean, that's quite a journey, the gospel going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. The same is true today that he is saying to us, the gospel is going to move from Huntsville to the very ends of the earth. It's quite a journey. And so as we begin to think through the journey, maybe there are some principles we can take, not necessarily in how we pack and what we pack, but in the process of how do you go on a journey? How do you move from here to there? How do you take the gospel from Huntsville to the ends of the earth? How do you take your life from where it is right now to where you believe God is going and to fulfill this quantum shift that he describes? That when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will have the authority to build my kingdom. So how do we take that and begin to utilize it in our own lives? Well, it's hard to understand that verse unless you understand the context. So I want to back up and begin in verse 1 and just kind of give you a picture of what is taking place as we see that verse that is so important about the very spread of the gospel. Let's look at the whole lead up to it and maybe the trailing end from it. Beginning in verse 1, we start with the book of Acts. It says, the first account I composed, Theophilus. Now, here's something you may or may not know, but you need to know. The book of Acts in the New Testament is a companion piece to the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is the author of both of them. He is one who, when he starts his gospel, he says that I have sought my good Theophilus. Theophilus was probably a Greek man who was well off and in power. And so he's writing to this one man. What he says is a chronological, well-researched, talk to the very people who were there gospel or the story of the moments of Jesus' life. Now, it's not all-encompassing. He selects a bunch of things that he knows and has done the research and can say, here's the sequence of events as best I can put together from the very ones who were there. And then he says, but that's only half of the story. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection isn't the end of the story. The story continues in the people of the New Testament church. And so he says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So kind of get the picture here for just a moment. Luke is trying to say, remember the first volume, it ended with Jesus being raised from the dead. Now, Jesus spent 40 days with those who were his followers, teaching them, giving them orders, and showing them about what the kingdom of God is going to be. And gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. And then he tells us what that is. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus gives them this picture of a quantum shift. And when you think about John baptizing with water, going to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, oftentimes we don't quite fully comprehend the shift that's taking place in the history of mankind. Up until this point, even with the people of Israel, with Moses, with Abraham, with those prophets of old that had this incredible connection with God and even spoke the words of God that became scripture as God spoke through them. In every case, the Holy Spirit might come upon them and fill them for a moment. The Holy Spirit might empower them to do a task. The Holy Spirit might come and they would abide in the presence of God just as the apostles walked in the presence of Jesus. But what they did not have was what Jesus began to talk about in John chapter 14. The very presence of God beginning to tabernacle, tent, abide, becoming inside, living in human beings, so that no matter where they went, no matter what was happening in their lives, the very presence of God was with them and was empowering them to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in such a way that it would be truth unfolded to those around them. Now, this had some miraculous signs that came along with it, particularly in the New Testament church, but the reality of Ephesians tells us that the shift was from us living around God to God living inside of us, so that Jesus in John 15 would say, "Abide in me and I in you." And at that point, you can ask whatever you will and it'll be done for you. It's a miraculous shift that's taking place. But Jesus' instruction to them, and here's the good news for you, it's not instruction that's always fun for us. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait." How many of you like to wait? I asked that same question last week. Why? Because I think we have a really difficult time waiting. See, the words "not yet" and "wait" can be a comfort if you're old. It's funny, the older you grow, the more you like the words "wait," "hang on," "not yet," "let's just stay here," "let's get comfortable and talk about it and plan for it and think about it." You get really when you're young and passionate. You guys like the words "wait"? When you feel like God said, "Now it's time, go and do," and somebody says, "Well, hold on, let's plan and prepare." What? We got to go. God's called me to the mission field. I bought a ticket yesterday. I don't know the language. I don't know anything about the culture. I don't know anything even about Scripture, but he called me to the mission field. So the thing about waiting is sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's comforting. We can see waiting as wasting, or like when it's a cold day and you make taco soup and you let it simmer, it's funny how the flavors begin to mix and become even more flavorful in the waiting. Sometimes preparing and resourcing is important, but sometimes preparing and resourcing can be an excuse for not going. Jesus told them and commanded them to wait. It's funny because that's exactly what they did. In verse 12 and following, you begin to see the picture of what took place. They actually gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they didn't wait twiddling their thumbs. They didn't wait doing nothing. They prayed, and they reviewed all that Jesus had told them. Their waiting, they turned into preparing. Their waiting, they turned into resourcing. Their waiting, they turned into making themselves as prepared and effective as they could possibly be when the fulfillment of what Jesus had predicted would come about. Sometimes we struggle with this waiting thing, don't we? It's hard. But if we can wait and not let waiting be a waste, but let it be a simmering, let it be a soaking, let it be a time that the flavors of the very presence and commands and teachings of the Word begin to penetrate the depths of our souls. Verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." This is quite a corrective statement, but it's funny because when we find ourselves waiting, sometimes we get impatient and we begin to act on our own. And you kind of see this impatience taking place in these guys. Because, yes, okay, Jesus, we're going to wait, but tell us what's going to happen. Jesus, we're going to wait, but Jesus, show me the next thing. I mean, we're ready to go. Jesus, okay, so let me ask you a specific question. Is it at this time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, here's the funny part. When we begin to act on our own, or we press God into acting, we often ask the wrong questions. Jesus had already been teaching them about the kingdom. He had been teaching them about this kingdom, its character, what it looked like, what it felt like, who would be in charge, and what its purpose was. But it's funny because in their impatience, they began to ask questions about the kingdom of Israel that was already implanted in their mind. Remember what Chris said to you? I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got my grandpa in my bones. Our cultures and where we come from penetrate us so deeply that even when we step into the body of Christ, we drag all that stuff in with us. Some of it good, some of it bad. Some of it interpretations of that which was meant for good in a kind of misunderstood way. And then we stand over here in the body of Christ with all of this mixture of stuff. And sometimes we're not humble enough to say, I don't know. And we begin to posture and we begin to make all our own hypothesis. For them, they say, Jesus, we're your chosen. We're the apostles. You can share with us this little secret. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the epoch. You're not ready. Jesus had been explaining what kind of kingdom, and they began to ask questions, and they asked the wrong questions because of their impatience. And it's why we have to wait sometimes, is so that things can begin to mature, begin to grow in us, so that we will ask the right questions, questions of the deeper things of God. You see, I fear that many of our prayers and many of the questions we ask of God are questions about some of the surface things in life. We ask questions about politics and geopolitical situations without looking underneath and realizing the complexity of what is actually going on all around us. And instead of praying and asking God to build a kingdom of which there's no end, we ask Him to fix kingdoms that are here on earth. The United States has gotten into quite a conflict with Iran, and whether you interpret that one way or another, it doesn't really matter to me, because the temptation for Christians is to interpret it politically. But for Christians, instead of interpreting it politically, maybe we ought to look at the history of what God is doing in Iran right now. You know, in 1980, when the first real problems we started with Iran, or we didn't start, but started happening with Iran, there were only, by greatest estimates, about 40,000 Christians in the entire nation. Do you know that today there are over 1 million Christians, and it is one of the fastest growing wings of the body of Christ in the world, in Iran? Doesn't that make you go, wait, that changes some of the political formula of, hey, let's just go bomb them all, right? We think, wait, there's something a little more nuanced. Sometimes it's important for us to back up, because when we just want to act, we often ask the wrong questions and we act from the wrong spirit, assuming we have authority where we don't. I love that Jesus corrected them. It's not for you to know times. Sometimes I wonder if we should just not expect God to reveal things that we can't handle yet. That He holds back some things we really want Him to tell us because we aren't quite ready to surrender to Him about that yet. We act in a spirit that isn't the Spirit of the Lord, because when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us, power comes upon us, and the authority of Christ begins to direct us, and notice the direction that it goes. Now, this is an all-encompassing direction, and I just want to ask you where your journey is going. Think about the direction of your life. Is it in the same flow? Is it in the same trajectory, in the same vector of verse 8? But, right, it's not for you to know times and epochs that are set by the sole authority of God. It's not your authority. It's not your time and epoch. It's not within the context of all you know. But when power comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and this phrase is combined with the phrase of being baptized. The word there literally means that you are immersed into a new atmosphere. So the Bible begins to describe this moment of the Holy Spirit coming upon them as one that happens where the Holy Spirit comes and engulfs them, but then also penetrates them so that He is surrounding them and inside of them as if they are infused, but they are also engulfed. It's a beautiful picture of the very atmosphere that you breathe now becomes the presence and person of God Himself, so that your life, literally, and I want to say this literally, it is a spiritual fact that you are alive together with Christ only because the Holy Spirit of God is sustaining life in you. Otherwise, you would completely be dead in your trespasses in sin. As you were lost, it was the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that forgave you, and now the engulfing presence of the Holy Spirit that is the resuscitation, and now is the respiration. The very life you live is lived because He is in you. So that we can say, I abide in Christ, and Christ abides in me. There is no abiding. The word literally means to be alive with. There is no abiding except in Jesus. So these words come flooding toward us as you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be, He didn't say, and you then can choose to be. He didn't say, and then I'll give you the choice, and then I'll give you all the information you need so that you know everything and have an exclusive and complete knowledge of all things. He didn't say that. He said, then you shall be, and He says one thing, you shall be my witnesses. You shall be those that testify. You will be those who tell your story and tell my story. You'll be those who will open your mouth so that the truth of what I have done and am doing comes out. You will be my witnesses. And then He says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, I will tell you, because I'm old enough to tell you this, that those who are young think of this a little differently than those of us who are old. Those of us who are a little older naturally think, and I'm often accused of being analog and not digital. Analog operates sequentially. Digital operates in networks, as a web, at the same time. When we think as an analog person, we hear this, you shall be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, then going to Judea and Samaria, and then making its way to the end of the earth. Sequential, analog, moving in a direct line. That's the natural way that people my age will think. But that's not the ancient world, nor it is the present world. The phrasing actually says, listen to the way it's phrased, you shall be my witnesses, both. Now, He's actually in the phrasing putting Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria as one. He's saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And to the uttermost parts of the earth, even to the end. He's talking about layers at the same time. He's talking about a network that's going out. In other words, you'll be my witnesses not just here, but there. Not just where your journey starts, but where your journey ends. Now, certainly we physically are caught in a place where sequentially is the way that takes place. That's the way journeys take place. But think about it this way for just a moment. Is it easier to communicate, to get a message to the person who lives next door to you, or to a person who lives in Taiwan? Oh, if it's a handwritten note, of course, the person next to you. But is anybody in the room without one of these? Could I dial up Sarah Beth Ferris, who's in Taiwan right now, and I can go, hello, Sarah Beth, and she'd come right back. Hey, it's the middle of the night. Why are you texting me right now? Somebody who grew up in our church. We're in an age where we can actually begin to respond the same way that the phrasing is written. In a layer where we say, you know what? We don't have to reach Huntsville before we send somebody out. We reach Huntsville as we send somebody out. We reach Huntsville as we send somebody to the ends of the earth. We reach Huntsville as. We know the primary focus of this church has to be making disciples right here, because most of making disciples is face-to-face. But at the same time, we are leveraging every resource we have, every calling we can think of, every person who is receiving a sense that God is calling them, and we're saying, yeah, we're going to grow you here, but we're going to send you there. And we have to think, not just in sequence, but in layers. So let me maybe give you just a couple of observations as we go forward in this passage. First of all, if you're going to move into 2020 and really move on the journey that God would have you, and pack the right things in the right way, and map out things, let me just say to you, move at His pace, not yours. Okay, so back up just a minute and think of these guys. These guys had been with Jesus for 3 years. He had taught them an enormous amount. He had died on a cross and they panicked. But then He was raised from the dead and they're overwhelmed. His presence with them makes them feel extraordinarily confident that they can do anything at any time, any way they choose. When God is working and moving in our lives, we have to move at His pace, not your own. Sarah and I walk at different paces. When we just go on a leisurely, recreational walk, there's no problem whatsoever. We walk at the same pace, and you know whose pace that is. Actually, she's a very fast walker. But there are times when I become very focused. So a few years ago, we went to a football game. It was on Saturday night. It didn't get done till 11 o'clock. We had to get to the car. Then we had to get to drive all the way home. I knew it was going to be a late night, and we have to get up early in the next morning and preach, and I needed to be prepared and ready spiritually and mentally, and sometimes if you don't get the physical rest you need. So, and by the time the football game's over, I'm ready to go, right? I'm ready to go. And when I'm walking across a campus after a football game and going to my car, I don't piddle around. I mean, I just move at a pretty brisk pace. And at this particular night, I was moving at a very brisk pace. It happened to have rained the day before, so there was water everywhere. I don't pay a lot of attention to that. I just go, keep going, tromp, tromp, tromp through the water if I need to. And here's my lovely wife who's basically jogging beside me. And I'm not paying a lot of attention, and she keeps saying, hey, could you slow down just a bit? Can you slow down just a bit? Well, I'm already thinking about point number two that I'm going to be making the next day, and I'm going about as fast as I can go, and the stride's moving further and further out, and she's hitting me on the arm saying, hey, slow down. I need you to slow down. Would you slow down? I didn't slow down. You know how fun that trip on the way home was? It wasn't. Why? Because I asked her to move at a pace that wasn't the pace she wanted. Now, how many times do we do that with God? We say, God, you got to. Here's your deadline. God, I need the answer. I need it by now. And then we begin to give God the pace. Okay, God, if you know, you're going to have to stop me. I'm going to start moving in this direction, and I'm going to move as fast as I can. You got to put a roadblock up in front of me. And we go through all of these tricks to try to get God to move at our pace instead of us moving at His pace. Why? Because we know a couple of things. Waiting can be wasteful, but it also can be maturing and marinating. We know that preparing can be tedious, but it also can be clarifying. We know that praying sometimes can feel and seem hollow, but it's the power of multiplication through Him to be able to change the world and actually accomplish something. When we move at His pace and not ours, we actually are humbling ourselves to say, it's not for me to know the times and epics. Now, the question that you might have is, how do I do that? How do I move at his pace? And I wish I could give you here step one, step two, step three, step four. I would love to be able to say, here's the secret to it. Here's the only thing I know. Your responsibility is to spend time alone with God, is to be in his word on a daily basis, allowing it to soak into your soul. It is your responsibility to begin to pray and learn how to pray more and more. And then, short of God giving you very clear instruction that now is the time to move. And listen, oftentimes God does give that sense of here's when it is time to move. And timing is extraordinarily important. But you know the realm that timing often falls into? Wisdom. Timing and movement often fall into the category of those who have set themselves up to fear God and to recognize the world in which they live, to be alone with God, digesting his word, and learning the depths of understanding of the world around them so that they might be able to, in context of the Spirit moving within them and the context of the word of God, they can have wise decisions. You see, moving too quickly can be completely foolhardy. And not moving at all can kill and stagnate. Oftentimes it's wisdom that is required, and wisdom comes as you dive into the Word of God and you allow it to build a foundation of understanding of God and His ways. I wish there was an easy way. I wish we could say, oh God, here's the right wording of prayer, and He would just unfold timing and epics in our lives. But that's not the way it works. Seek God's wisdom and seek the presence of the Lord. And let me say, secondly, I would say, own your responsibility. When I say own your responsibility, I mean that our world is a responsibility-resistant world. Right? We resist responsibility when something goes wrong. Oh, whose fault was it? Wasn't my fault. We, as we grow up and become adults, we blame our parents. Oh, if my parents hadn't done that to me, if they hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't be the way I am. But it's a flip side, too. We oftentimes in church hear the commands of Scripture and we say, oh, that's somebody else's responsibility. As if the responsibility to be witnesses just bounces right off of us. Right? We find ourselves the spiritual equivalent of Teflon against the commands and the instructions of Jesus. I would say to you, own your responsibility. It's not about times and epics. See, we want the product that God's going to do. Tell me about the kingdom. Show me when you're going to establish the kingdom. And he had already begun his kingdom. You see, we want to see the product, but God wants to see us participate in his process. You've been given an invitation by the presence of the Holy Spirit within you to participate in what God is doing. He is making himself known to the rest of the world. And as more human beings are born, we have a responsibility to continue making him known. Because frankly, I got to tell you, there are more people that are far from God who need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ than those who are saved. And if you're not convinced of that, it's because you are allowing the responsibility to bounce right off of you. The responsibility we have to be witnesses extends not just from here, but to the ends of the earth. And we have to think in layers, not just in sequence. Now, if you've never participated in being one who testifies, a witness, let me just tell you a simple way. Okay, so just follow this for a moment. At its simplest form, where do you go on a daily basis? Think about it for just a moment. So tell somebody next to you a place you go on a daily basis. Go. You might have even extended it out to a weekly basis, but we are human beings. We go to some places over and over and over again, right? All right, for just a moment, you're going to have to use your imagination for just a moment. Picture yourself in that place. This is a mental exercise. Picture yourself in that place. Now, as you picture yourself in that place, look around. Who are the people in that place? That made someone laugh. All right. So in that place, how many of those people are far from God? How many of them are near to God? All right, for just a moment, pick one person that's far from God. Some of the staff is thinking about their pastor. Just kidding. All right, can you picture the one person you may not even know. You might just say, if I don't know, then I have to assume they're far from God. If I don't know whether they're near to God, assuming they are near to God when you don't know they're near to God is like saying to them, hey, it's okay if you go to hell. I'm not going to bother finding out whether you know God or not. So if you don't know if they're near, if they know Jesus, if you don't know that, just assume they're far from God. So can you picture that person? You may not know their name. You may know their name. If you don't know their name, just there's a description you can give. It's the guy with gray hair that walks pigeon-toed. I don't know. Right? You might have a description. So think about that person. See, that's all it takes for you to come to a place where you go, there's a person that I can be a witness to. The problem is we also don't know how to get it personal where we've identified a person, but then we don't know the next steps. Let me just tell you the next simplest steps I can give to you of what to do. Just think of a triangle for just a moment. The very first thing you can do is you can begin to, if you think of it this way, you can begin to pray for them. Pray that God will move in their lives. It doesn't cost you anything but time and effort to pray for that person. Pray that God will send a Christian along to be able to have a conversation with them. And then follow that prayer up with, and God, give me an opportunity. If you'll just begin to pray about it, the crazy thing about the Holy Spirit, the crazy thing about God, is that He'll provide you an opportunity. Amen. That's just the way it is. So just start praying. You don't have to take any risk if you start praying. Just start praying. Now, the thing is, God will move, so it is a bit risky to start that process, but just start praying. Pray for them. Now, if you can think in a triangle, there's two corners of the bottom of the triangle. On the left-hand side, if I'm thinking of it in the left-hand side of the triangle, find a way to serve them. Just think for a moment, what would be a way for me to serve that person? And then just begin to think, pray, and serve. And then finally, on the right-hand side of that triangle, have a conversation. See, here's the miracle that will take place. Remember, we can think sequentially, and I gave it to you sequentially. But for a Christian to do all of the above at the same time is the goal, right? So you might begin by praying for them. You might begin by serving them. You might then move into a conversation. And we want to get to a place where we have conversations that matter. And by the way, if at some point it doesn't trip over something that is really important to you, the person of Jesus Christ, if the conversation never turns in that direction, it might be that that's because Jesus isn't as important to you as you like to think He is. Because we talk about things that are important to us. And if we're in conversations with other people, it's just going to come out. We're going to talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to talk about church. We're going to talk about our prayer life. We're going to talk about Jesus at some point. And if you know how to tell how you came to faith in Christ, at some point that conversation is going to go deep enough that you're going to be able to share Christ. Now, the reality is you can go the other direction. You can go up to that person tomorrow and say, hey, God's been speaking to me, and I'm supposed to tell you how I came to faith in Christ. You can do that. Man, be bold, go for it. I love that. But if you're not the bold person, begin to pray, begin to serve, because it requires all three. And even in the body of Christ, that's what we do for each other. We pray for each other, we serve one another, and we have conversations that grow each other. That's what we do. So if I'm going to tell you about your journey this year, own your responsibility. So often we are so interested in the calling of God in my life and where it's going to take place and when it's going to take place that we don't own the major commands of Scripture. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your command to be a witness. You do not have the option of saying, that's for someone else. It is yours. And I would finish today with just this simple thought. Verses 9 through 11 give us a picture of something miraculous. And after Jesus had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently to the sky, while he was going, I mean, get the picture. They're standing with him. He's told them that power is going to come upon them, that they're to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then he begins to levitate. And then he begins to go higher and higher and higher. And I know you're just like me. If somebody standing beside me suddenly begins to fly. And as they're standing and gazing, two men dressed in white stand beside them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from heaven, or taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Now, Jesus has been instructing them about the kingdom and all that he'd been teaching them. This was probably not new information. It was just a moment where God sent some angelic people or beings to say, why are you guys standing and gazing? I got to tell you, the church likes to stand and gaze. Sometimes we'd rather stand and gaze than really go on the journey God has for us. Our job's to obey his commandments, not to stand and gaze. What would it have been like had God stood on the edge of heaven and gazed down at us, amazed at the sinfulness of humanity, brokenhearted at his greatest creation having rebelled against him, full of sin and dead in their trespasses? What if he stood at heaven, if Jesus himself stood on the precipice of heaven and gazed at us and just said, oh, those poor people. But he didn't. Our Savior gazed at us and was moved. And he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he emptied himself and he stepped off the precipice of heaven and became one of us. Lived a perfect life for us, sacrificing all of himself, taking upon himself our sin, our shame, and went to the cross, receiving the consequences of our sin, death, all so that he might offer to us by this execution of justice, he would give to us a pardon that he had purchased with his blood, offering to us forgiveness for our sin. He didn't stand and gaze. He obeyed the Father. I can say to you, the greatest temptation will be to look at the amazing things and do nothing. When Jesus would say, stop standing and gazing. It's time to go and be my witnesses. This year can be an extraordinary year. For some of you, it'll be a year of waiting. For some of you, it'll be a year of preparing. For some of you, it's a year of going. For some of you, it's a year of doing all of the above. Praise God. But the thing we must do more than anything is hear his voice and respond with obedience. Listen, you have an important life to live. You're going to go to the very place that you imagined a few minutes earlier. And I pray that you will go ready to pray, to serve, or to have a conversation with people in that place. Because God has you there on purpose so that you might be a blessing, his hands and feet.